My first year out of law school, as some of you know, I worked for a judge on the Federal Eighth Circuit Court of Appeals. And the judge was seated here in Minneapolis, and so I was able to live here and work with him on a daily basis. But because the Eighth Circuit Court of Appeals, which hears appeals coming up from the trial courts of Minnesota, of Iowa, of North and South Dakota, of Missouri, of Arkansas, going right down the middle of the country, because that court heard appeals from all those courts, its headquarters was in St. Louis, Missouri. And so I think about 5 different weeks, we all traveled, the judge and all his clerks, down to St. Louis to hear cases. And we'd hear oral argument in cases from all over, whether it was Arkansas or Missouri or Minneapolis or South Dakota. And we would then, the judge, of course, would then hear the cases, and then they'd split them up and go back to either Minneapolis or wherever they were seated around in this circuit area and decide the cases. Well, we went to St. Louis with him, and it was a fun week of travel that we'd get to go to. But I learned something. When you're in St. Louis, there's a particular structure that you need to go visit. You probably know which one it is just by me saying it. You may have been there yourself. You may not have. It's the Gateway Arch. Of course you have to go visit the arch when you're in St. Louis. And of course, since we were there at 4 or 5 different weeks in the year, we had ample time to do so. And one day, the clerks and I, we went together, and we went up into the arch. And it was the craziest thing. You should have seen the pulleys, the system that it used to get you up, because you had to go at this kind of angle up to get to the top of the arch. And we also were able to see a video, a very interesting video, that showed how the arch was constructed. It was just an amazing thing. I mean, it was an incredible spectacle. They would take blocks and put them on top of each other. And, of course, they'd have to reinforce it like crazy. But they just went from each side. And then they showed, of course, the last piece of the arch when it was clicked into place. This thing took, I think it was about 6 years from the ground being broken till the actual last piece was put in place. 4 years or so since when the actual foundation was laid. It spent millions upon millions upon millions of dollars putting this arch together. There was actually another interesting thing that I learned. An actuarial that was taken before the arch was built estimated that 13 construction people would die in construction. And they went, I thought, they went ahead with it. Okay, all right, we'll just say 13 people, that's the cost. And they were actually very proud to report not one person died in the construction of the arch. But what a fantastic building, and what an incredible structure that is that we think. You go and just stand and look up at this thing. I think it's 630 feet high, the largest arch in the world. You think, what an incredible structure. And you have a similar thought when you come to the book of 1 Chronicles, and now as we're reading on in the book of 2 Chronicles, and you think about a building that was made hundreds and thousands of years before the arch was made. It was the temple. And this was something that David recognized needed to be wonderfully extravagant, if you will. And the house that is to be builded, David says, for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent of fame and of glory throughout all countries. Well, if you think about this building, and if you think of the incredible structure that this building was, the great glory that was in this building, and the great glory that is in other buildings like the arch, I want to focus our minds tonight on another kind of building. Another kind of building that I think is a wonderful picture of the building that we see here. This building is not being built by the son of David, Solomon. It's a building that's being built by the son of David, Jesus Christ. And it's the building of his church. And we know that is to be a wonderful and magnificent building. As the book of Ephesians tells us, it is to be a glorious church that is presented to God. And what Paul says as well in Ephesians chapter 3 in his wonderful doxology, he says, unto God, unto him, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. My question for us tonight is, what's our part in the building of God's church? Who are we in this story that we see here in 1 Chronicles 22? Who is Jesus Christ in this story? And what is our role and what is our place in working together with Jesus Christ in this glorious, glorious building that is for the honor of God Almighty? Tonight I'm going to bring a message entitled, Working on a Building. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us what He would this evening. Father, thank You for this wonderful passage of Scripture, 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Thank You for the temple that was built and all that we can learn about it in our spiritual lives today. Thank You for the building that Your Son Jesus Christ is preparing, a glorious church, as the hymn goes, without spot and without wrinkle. We pray, Lord, that tonight we would see our place in that, our proper role, our proper reliance on the foundation of that building. And we pray that You would draw us closer to You and closer to each other this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start, first of all, by understanding the place of this building. The place of this building. I don't know if you've stopped to ever think about where the temple was built, where the temple that is mentioned here in 1 Chronicles 22 was built, but if we're going to understand it, we've got to look back a chapter at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Because 1 Chronicles chapter 22, in the very first verse that Luke read for us this evening, then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." We say, wait a second, this. There's a pronoun being used there. Let's go figure out what the pronoun is talking about. And we learn something, a wonderful and glorious truth in this passage about the foundation of the building, not only of the temple, but the foundation of the building of the church of Jesus Christ. Let's understand, if we go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, let's start first of all by understanding the sin. The sin in this chapter. Now, commentators have debated what exactly David's sin was. To get caught up to speed, if you're not familiar with the story, David says, let's go take a census. Let's go count the entire nation of Israel. I want to go see how many people are there. And he goes and he commands Joab, not exactly the most spiritually sensitive man, mind you, and says, Joab, go out there and count. And Joab says, why do you want to make this sin? Why do you want to do this? And then it even says he did a half-hearted job of counting. He didn't finish counting. He didn't count the Levites and he didn't count the Benjamites. For the thing was just abominable to Joab. He recognized that it was sin. Now, why was it sin? Why was it sin for David to go count the people? Well, we don't exactly know, but people seem to agree that there was a pride in this. God had said to David, God had said to the Israelites, I will multiply your seed as the sand which is upon the seashore. If you follow me, I will bless you. You will be fruitful and you will multiply. And here's David saying, let's see how much God has made us to multiply. Let's see how much really he has blessed us. It was pride. And so this great sin that David sinned afflicts the people of God. We saw last week how Achan's sin troubled Israel. And we see an example of that again this week. David's sin being David himself being the troubler to Israel. And through that sin, then we see the sword of the Lord brought against his own people. The sword of the Lord coming to slay and to destroy and to devour. 70,000 in Jerusalem slain by the angel who was going through to destroy. And then we see David's repentance, Gad coming to David and saying, This is what's coming upon you. This is what you've done. And then David saying, Lord, why is this on these sheep? Why is this can't be on me and on my family? I'm the one that has sinned. And he falls down and repents. And then he sees where? Above the threshing floor. It says here of Ornan, as it's said here in 1 Chronicles elsewhere, Araunah, the Jebusite. The angel of the Lord stopped with his sword still in his hand. Ornan, the Jebusite, hiding from the presence of the Lord. And David goes, and what happens there at that sight? Third, a sacrifice. The sacrifice of David offering things to God at great cost. That's another insight that we can draw from this passage. Ornan the Jebusite comes to David and says, David, take the threshing floor. Take this whole area. Take whatever you need. Take the cattle. Take everything. Just use it. You take it. And David says, I'm not going to take something to sacrifice God that didn't cost me anything. That's a lesson that we could think about. Whether there are sacrifices that we're willing to make in our life that cost us nothing. God's not pleased by those sacrifices. But this one was of great cost. He paid a significant amount for this, to purchase this plot. And he paid and then sacrificed. And the wrath of God was appeased. And what did the scripture say? The angel put the sword back into his sheath. Friends, what's this a picture of? What's this a picture of that starts with sin? That we are all sinners? That we stand condemned before a holy God because of the sin that cleaves to us? The pride and rebellion that we have levied against God? That we have pushed against Him and pushed Him away? And there's a sword that the wages of our sin is death, eternal death in a place called hell, and that the angel, the sword, as it will, of destruction from the Lord is going throughout humanity on the cause of their sin. And then the sacrifice at great cost, of Jesus Christ Himself coming to put Himself on that altar and to appease God's wrath, of Himself laying down as the Son of David to say, not just the blood of bulls and of goats anymore, put me as the perfect sacrifice on the altar, and God's wrath being appeased at the punishment of His Son and the substitutionary atonement that we understand in this. What a story of grace, folks. What a story of incredible mercy and a picture of God's sacrifice for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if we go ahead, where was this hill that David purchased? We learn in Kings that David purchased the threshing floor. We learn here, we understand that David purchased likely the entire mountain. Now, 2 Chronicles tells us that this was the hill of Mount Moriah. What else happened on Mount Moriah? Where else is Mount Moriah known in Scripture? It's where Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac. That was Mount Moriah. And that is where the Abraham, just as he was about to have that sacrifice, he saw the ram caught in the thicket by his horns, and God had provided the sacrifice in the way of escape. This is the hill. And isn't it a wonderful thing that when David sees God's sacrifice appeased, he says in verse 22, he says, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." Friends, do we understand now when it says that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church? He is the chief cornerstone. Why? This temple was built on the place of sacrifice. This temple was built on the place where God's wrath had been appeased as a result of the shedding of blood. And the church of Jesus Christ in this day and age is unambiguously founded on the blood of Jesus Christ. We read throughout Scripture, what does Isaiah say about the chief cornerstone, that God Himself would be the chief cornerstone? We think of in 1 Peter, where Peter says that you are built, what? That there is Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. This is the foundation of the church. This is what is the church is completely built and founded on. Now, friends, we look around today and we see the church built on so many other things as a modern church, even those who would believe. The church is founded on entertainment. The church is founded on trying to be a seeker-friendly church and draw others in. No, let's take a page from David's book and say, this is the house of the Lord. This, the cross of Jesus Christ, is where we build our church. The cross is what we lift up and exalt by the name of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ that we're seeking to build upon in all things. There's the place. There's the foundation. There's the establishment for the temple, and there it is for the church today. So we see the place of the church. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the church is founded upon Jesus Christ. Let's understand, secondly, the provision. The provision for the church. David tells Solomon, he says, Solomon, look at everything that I've given. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work, of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron. There is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. Let's understand first the supply in this provision of the church. The supply, we think of David preparing for his son to build the church, to build the temple of Israel, and just providing supply beyond number. You couldn't even calculate. It's without number. Don't even try to really go there. I've prepared in my trouble all these things for you. Friends, what's the supply in the church of Jesus Christ? What's the provision that he has made for us? Look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 4. Should go to Ephesians chapter 2 first. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Who's built? What's the supply that's there for building the church of God? Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. We have specific provision. We itself are the stones that are being built up, as 1 Peter says, that we are lively stones framed together, a holy habitation. God's provision, folks, is us. We are the provision of Jesus Christ for the church of God. And look at this special provision that he gives. He doesn't just give the building materials. He gives those who will also be involved in building it. He says in verse 11, Paul says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now look in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Friends, we understand that the supply of Jesus Christ is us as living stones, that he has called us to be part of that building that's fitly joined together. Do you know, you remember that the temple That it was, there was no work that needed to be done in slicing up the stones once they were there. They were perfectly fitted already. They just slotted right into place. That's the picture of God in the church. We're fitly framed together by Jesus Christ, who is building us together. Folks, this is His supply. And the other part of the supply is that He gives us pastors. He gives us evangelists to build us up together and to build up the house of God together and the church. This is what God's supply is. And let's understand it. And let's rejoice in what He is doing to build His church. Let's understand, secondly, the supremacy. He's given us the provision of supremacy. Look what David says. In verse 9, "Behold, a son shall be born to thee." This is God speaking to David, "who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days." What a wonderful promise for Solomon to hear. If you follow God, you'll be a man of peace. David's been the one who's been fighting, who's been conquering. You will be the man of peace. You will be the one who will be supreme above your enemies. And we think of that as such a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Christ said of His church, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's a promise, folks. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because the foundation of it, the one who is building it, the head of the church, is exalted above all principality and all power, above every name that is named. And we are exalted with Him because we are unified in Christ, because we are one in Him, because we are dead in Him, and because we are raised in Him and raised in newness of life. We are seated at the throne room of God with Him, far above principality and power. Friends, what a wonderful picture this is of the church of Jesus Christ, of being above all, of having of God Himself giving us power through the work of Jesus Christ to prevail. This is the supremacy of the provision that God has given us. And third, let's understand the service. He's given us provision of service. We just mentioned what Paul says in the book of Ephesians of giving not only pastors and evangelists and those that are there to help the church of God, but we also recognize what Jesus Himself said. He said, "Pray the Lord of the harvest that He'd send forth laborers into His harvest, co-workers together with Him." Isn't it interesting that David says here to Solomon, "What I've done is I've not only provided you this abundant supply, but I've provided you with those who will be co-laborers with you in building this temple. I've given you co-laborers to come alongside you and help in the midst of this." And then we recognize our role in the church of cooperating with Jesus Christ in building His church, of cooperating with Him in understanding the plan that He has for the church, that He is the head of the church, and that we are part of His body, that we are His hands, that we are His feet in this neighborhood, in this city, to go tell others of the grace of Jesus Christ, that though He is building, that He is the supply, that He is the power that is giving us, He is providing us the ability to serve along with Him as His ambassadors. Friends, are we not only part of His supply and being fitly framed and joined together, but in coming alongside and cooperating with Him in His work? It's the Spirit of God that goes before and convinces men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And it is our job as co-laborers with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, what is the Holy Spirit? What is the word for comforter? That means the one that comes alongside to help, paraclete in Greek. That the Holy Spirit of God is the one that comes alongside to help us, to encourage us, to enable us to do the work that God has in this place. Our title tonight is Working on a Building. Who's working on the building? Well, it's Jesus Christ who's working on the building. It's Jesus Christ who's working on the building because he's the head. Did you notice in these passages in Ephesians where the verb tense is? What kind of verb is used? Let's see if I can find it here. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. We go back to Ephesians chapter 2. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You are builded. That's not that you are building yourself. It's Jesus Christ building you. He said to Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. Not you will build the church. I will build the church. Now, how does this apply to us? How does it apply in the church, the ecclesia, as the Greek word says, in the church today? Well, we understand Ephesians chapter 4. We understand that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We understand that there's a universal worldwide church. You'd say Catholic with a small c, church. But Scripture also speaks of the ecclesia being a local body of believers. A local congregation that is coming together to be builded together and fitly framed together with Jesus Christ as the head. And that people like the under-shepherds, as the pastor and the elders, are under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. In other words, Straight Gate Church is a church that is being builded by Jesus Christ. You know, it was amazing. This is something that was really neat today. I was preparing the sermon, and I was thinking a bit of it as us building a church. And I was preparing a sermon as if to say, okay, let's see how we're building this church. And I was reading a commentary, and just the light is, no, wait a second. Jesus Christ is building the church. You know, I'm the pastor of this church, and there are elders in this church. It's not our job to build the church. It's not our job to convince a whole lot of people to come in and join us in the church. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of Jesus Christ. What's our job? Our job is to stand firm on the foundation that we have. Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ. The motto of this church has been, for a long time, unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. That's our foundation. That's the place that this church is built on. What does Colossians say? That the local church, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Why? It's the pillar of the truth because it holds it up. It holds it up for all to see. And it's the ground of the truth. There are how many times in throughout history has the church been pushed down and shoved down and been underground? You can't bury the truth. You can't bury the church of Jesus Christ. That's what our church is. And what we need to understand is the provision that we have as a local body of believers. The provision is of a supply that all of us are fitly framed together. That's the supply of Jesus Christ in this church. You know, it's so easy for us to look negatively and look critically at other people in this body of Christ. We say, you're not doing that, and you're not doing that, and I don't appreciate what you're saying there, and I don't appreciate what you are doing there. And here's a problem there, and there's conflict here. What are we doing? We're really castigating the supply that Jesus Christ has built this church. We're looking at it, and that's not to say that there aren't faults, and that's not to say, as we're going to see in a moment, that we need to be working and encouraging each other and seeking the welfare of everyone. But how are we looking at the church? Are we looking at it as Jesus Christ's body and say, Jesus Christ, you've built Straight Gate Church. You've brought that brother into the body. You've brought this sister into the body. And there are issues that we need to confront and that we need to deal with. But it's your supply. It's your stones that are being built together and supplied. Do you understand the supremacy that we have in Jesus Christ? That he is the one that is supreme. It is him that is above all principality and power, that gives us strength and power. And do we understand the service that he has called us to be co-laborers with him in this working on a building? So we see, first of all, the place. Foundation is Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see the provision. It's us. Jesus Christ is providing and building us together in him. And third, let's see a prescription. We talked about the service. We talked about our job as co-laborers. And let's understand what David does to charge not Solomon, but let's look at what he says in verse 17. David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon, his son. God has made us kings and priests. Oh, we're under the King of Kings. We're under the Lord of Lords. But just like David charged Solomon, his son, the son of David, he charged those that were under Solomon. He charged those that would come alongside to help. And let's look at what he said to them. Is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. Let's understand, first of all, this prescription is to see. To see. Isn't it interesting? He starts with a question. Is not the Lord your God with you? That's what he wanted these princes to see. Some of them maybe said, oh yeah, I know he's with us. I can see it. Some of them might have said, really? Is he? You know, this is just a statement. The Lord our God is with us. So what he says, is not the Lord your God with us? The obvious answer is, of course he is. But what if it's a question to you who look out in this city and are discouraged by not seeing what the progress that you want in the church of Jesus Christ being built, and you are discouraged and you say, is the Lord with us? Is he really building his church in this place? I get discouraged, you say. I get downtrodden by seeing failure and by seeing things not break the way that they should, that they seem to be. Jesus Christ is still building his church. He's still the one building his, he's still the head of the church. He's still the chief cornerstone of the church. And understand that he is the one that's in the city in the midst of discouragement, that is still the one that we can rely on to build his church. Let's not get discouraged. Friends, if it's true that the Lord Jesus Christ is with us, if he's the one giving us power, what does that say about the vision that we should have as ministers in his harvest field? Sunday school teachers, before you preach a lesson on Sunday morning, do you have a vision for the effect that it might have on the lives of the children that you're giving that to? Or is it just slapped together in 15 minutes, 20 minutes? Let me try to think about it a little bit on the way into church. Maybe I'll flip through a couple pages when they're singing the large group. What kind of service is that? What kind of vision? If we understand that the Lord God is with us, do you think we could take an hour or two on Saturday to get on our knees before God and say, God, the pastor has given me a lesson. Now you got to apply it to my heart so I can give it to these children. Is that a commitment that we can make? Is that an understanding? God, if you're with me, if you're truly with me on this, I can have a vision for what you're trying to accomplish through me. Bus captains, what about you? What about anybody? I don't care what ministry you're in this church. Do you have a vision that the Lord Jesus Christ is with you and that he's building the church through you? What would that say about our preparation in this ministry, in this harvest field? Secondly, let's understand it's not just the prescription, not just to see, but it's to seek. Verse 19, I love this. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. That was the message of David to these people. Set your heart. Don't just wander through life and hope that you start seeking God. Set your heart. It's like what Paul says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The idea of that verb is to physically place it, to pick it up and say, there, I'm going to seek. I'm going to search. I'm going to pursue God. That is the call that God has for us. And let's understand, friends, that if we are to be fitly framed together as one body, that's going to require individual seeking, and it's going to require corporate seeking. To understand this, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that's a big chunk. Let's just think about that. By peace, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. We just talked about that, that God is building this body together as a temple of God. By that which every joint supplieth. In other words, every part of the body of Christ is supplying something to the nourishment of us together, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ is effectually working in every part of this body. He's working in the foot of this body. He's working in the elbow of this body. He's working in the mouth of this body. He's working in the shoulder of this body. He's working the effectual working that he is doing in each of us. Why? So that it can make increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The end goal is the increase of the body, the edification of the body. Now, friend, you might look at yourself and say, who am I? I'm only the big toe. I'm only the nail on the big toe. Who am I? What this passage is so wonderfully telling you, if you think you're not that important, if you think you're not all that much, your effectual working in that part, the work of Jesus Christ working in you, is supplying something to the rest of the body. You say, well, I don't know. I haven't been a Christian very long. I don't know a lot. I'm totally inadequate. My friend, God wants to work in you. He is the one building you together in this church. And when you seek him on your own, when you seek him individually, when you set your heart to seek him, that's the effectual working in the measure of your part. And then you will minister to the parts, to the other parts of the body of Christ. That's why it's not just my job as the pastor to stand up here and to make sure that all of you are doing wonderfully spiritually, because it can't just be me here preaching. You need to set your heart to seek God individually. And then as we individually seek God together, this body will be fitly joined together and it will be growing. Why? Because you will all be contributing to each other. You will be contributing to the body of Christ. Now, what does that also say about our part in the body of Christ? That means if the foot is hurting, that means the shoulder better be concerned. It means if the hand is hurting, the mouth better be concerned. Every part of the body, if we're truly fitly joined together, should be especially concerned about how everybody else is doing in the body. You know, friends, that's why, really, I'm telling you seriously, my vision, my burden for this church is not just that we'd walk around and do our thing and this person does this thing and we all do kind of, we just let be, but it's that we truly are looking to provoke one another to love and to good works. That one brother can feel absolutely liberated to come to another brother and say, brother, this is something that God has shown me. Is this something that God needs to do in your life? And that brother is not offended, is not angry, is not upset, but says, yeah, that brother is just trying to make sure that the effectual working of God is happening in my life. Praise God for that. I want to contribute to the body of Christ. And then that brother comes alongside in love to someone else and says, is this something that God wants to work in your heart? Friends, if we had that kind of humility, if we had that kind of willingness for the Spirit of God to work in and through us, you know how many fights we'd have in the church? Zero. Do you know how much of a critical spirit we'd have in the church? Zero. Do you know how much we'd be studying everyone else to making sure they're complying with what we want? No. We'd be looking to the Spirit of God and saying, Spirit of God, you're building this church. How can I play a role in this? How can I help this part to see its effectual working by the Spirit of God? And then how can I be willing for someone to come at me and point at me and say, brother, what about this area in your life? That's what this church needs to look like if we're to reach this city. That's what our body needs to focus as. That's what our body needs to function as. Not a critical, but one that is seeking God together and that is seeking the edification of each of us. And finally, let's understand quickly, this prescription is to strive. Verse 19. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. There's the seeking. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God. That's the striving. David's saying to these princes, these co-laborers with Psalm, he's saying, get going, get busy, get to work right now. This is what Paul says in Colossians 1. Actually, I'm going to ask you to turn to that. Turn to Colossians 1. I think we could stand to read that. It's another fantastic principle that Paul is detailing. If you look, first of all, I'm just going to start reading in verse 24. Who now rejoice, that's Paul, in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Interesting. Which is the church. That's why Paul's doing this. That's why he's a minister. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. In other words, this is the supply of God, of Jesus Christ, to the church at Colossae. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now understand, he's talking about Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that? The effectual working of Jesus Christ in each of us, that's presenting every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is part of the supply that we have, of the seeking that we have. Now look what Paul says here. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That's our calling as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, to be striving for the gospel, to be striving not just for the gospel, but to present each man perfect in Christ Jesus. That means if you're in this body, you should be striving that everyone else in this body is fitly joined together and is walking with Jesus Christ. That may not be in you going and preaching at them. That may be you in your prayer closets. You know, Tabitha and I, this is really neat. What we've been doing recently is every day of the week we'll pray together through the families of this church by route. Monday is route 1, through Saturday is route 6. And it's been so neat for us just to come together and to lift up each of you individually in prayer. And I would put that upon you as well as something to encourage you. Are you yourself lifting up others in the body of Christ and striving, laboring that they would also come to the perfection, the maturity in Jesus Christ? And then, of course, striving for the people that we're ministering to bring them also, that Jesus Christ would fitly frame them together into our body. Is that our heart? Is that our desire? Are we striving like that? My friend, this is a wonderful building. This is a magnificent building. And we need to understand that the goal, the purpose of Jesus Christ in this place is to have a glorious church, a church that will be unto the praise and glory of God. We look at this passage in 1 Chronicles, and we see such a wonderful picture of Christ's building that he is building here in this place. And I charge you, first of all, do you understand that you are working on his building? And that he is the one that is working on the building and wants to complete a good work in you. And secondly, do you understand that you are co-laborers working with him in this building? And that the prescription is to see his power, see his supply, see his energy that he gives, to seek him with all your heart, both individually and corporately. And third, to understand that you need to strive according to his working, which works in you mightily. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage that we understand. The building of Jesus Christ, that we as a church, not only universally, but also in this place, can be that glorious church, that church of Jesus Christ, of which he is the head, that we are co-laborers working on that building. Father, I pray that you would show us what needs to be done in this building of Jesus Christ to be co-laborers with you, to strive according to your working, to see others brought and built into this place that you have built here. Now let's just take a moment and ask the Spirit of God to show us where He wants us to be a greater co-laborer for Him, where we need to rely on Him, and let's trust His supply to fulfill the work that He wants to do at Straight Gate Church. Lord, would you build this church as you would have it, that it would be a glorious church? Would you revive us to carry out the work that you would have us to do here? In Jesus' name, amen.